Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Praise the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Grab your Bibles and open it up, if you would, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're in chapter 20 today. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20. Appreciate again. This book, again, we've given you an outline of the whole thing there again. And notice the outline, again, goes right up to chapter 20, where is introduced what we call the Kingdom Age, or the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne of David for all of eternity. Romans chapter 20, again. And Revelation, I got my R's mixed up there. Revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 20. And so as we're picking up here again, you'll notice again that we've walked through again, I hope, each of the events that I like to highlight, particularly the rapture of the church, and then the 7-year tribulation period that follows. The 7-year tribulation period is a transition that we've mentioned. In between the age of grace, or the church age, as Paul calls it, the dispensation of grace in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, and the last dispensation, the seventh dispensation. I think I've already covered the fact that this old world's headed for its 7,000th year. Again, seven's a number of completeness in the Bible. He created the world in 7 days. And I believe he's going to close her down after the 7,000th year again. And again, that has our timing right, so that we could any day now look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last 1,000 years of this world's existence will be in what we call the millennial kingdom age, where Christ rules. And I've often been taught again that this is just going to be a glorious time, that there's going to be the lion laying down with the lamb, and a child putting his hand on the asp's or the snake's nest, and there's no harm. The curse is lifted from this earth. The Jews are gathered in their promised land and fulfill all Bible prophecy. We're going to just dwell that 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. This year, when I went through it, I did a couple things a little different. One is I looked at the population that was going into that age as best as we could calculate it from all the destruction that goes on, to understand that it could be as high as 2 billion people still left in this world after the 7 years of tribulation, 7 seals open, where Satan is given free reign to do whatever he wants. It's kind of a flavor for what's going on in America right now. Where again the destruction of our nation is being plotted and pursued, and then 7 years or seven trumpets that sound off God's response to Satan's rule again. And during that time, we found that 1/3 of the population could be destroyed 3 times, and again that leads us down to more than 2 billion people. Then the Battle of Armageddon ensues, and then after the Battle of Armageddon and all the warriors are destroyed, we'll pick that up in our reading right here in Revelation chapter 20. I don't have my center lights on. I said, I'm either going blinder or my middle switch or end switch here. Okay. 1 out of 3 isn't bad, okay, but no, that's all right. I got blown bulbs here. So we come to church to worship. We're half lit this morning. It's awful to come to worship half lit. when I get back from Israel, maybe we'll put some bulbs in. Praise the Lord. What was my point? Oh, anyway, so the Battle of Armageddon ends, and again, a whole population, a whole world full of people, all the people scattered through all the nations of the earth, enter into this millennial reign of Christ. Now, are all of them followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, probably not. But I'll tell you what, none of those that enter into this millennial kingdom of Christ receive the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand, because everyone who did is destroyed by God. And so again, but understand, there's still a whole bunch of people that are not believers that physically enter into this kingdom age. And the Lord has to rule this world with a rod of iron. I've not considered too much of that during the kingdom age. We thought everything's going to be peaceable and wonderful, but he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And so we'll learn some more about that in the slides this morning. But let's go ahead and look at our text, Revelation chapter 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Let me read just a few verses about this kingdom age and its setup. Let's start in verse 20. And the beast of the previous chapter, Revelation chapter 20, and back up two verses, and we'll close out chapter 19 that speaks of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming with his saints to the battle called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Verse 20 then says, Revelation 19 and 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel, chapter 20, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Father, praise you for your word. We want to start by saying we believe every word of it, and we trust you, and you promise, blessed is the man that putteth his trust in your word, in your Son. And so, Father, we come to you looking for blessing and looking again to be encouraged and strengthened through this study, that we could again, Father, step into a week here of the last days with the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ hot on our lips. And we'll praise you now and thank you for stirring our hearts in a special way and stirring our minds as we consider the great things you have in store for those who love you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we pick up this study, you'll notice again that we are talking about this kingdom age in realistic terms. Again, to understand that we believe again in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. I want you to know that for about 1,000 years of church history, this was cursed, this was denied, and again, the church always believed and set up the belief system, and the theology books all say it, that the church is going to revive the world and it's going to get better and better and gooder until eventually the church, led by the Vatican, is going to hand the church over to the Lord Jesus Christ in a reign of Christ, not a millennial reign. They don't believe in anything about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so, again, that has been taught, and boy, I was amazed at how Dr. McGee, in his coverage of chapter 20, went into great detail about the teachings of the church, his church. He was a Presbyterian, and he defied the teachings of all his leaders and the theologians of his day, and came out again teaching the premillennial return of Christ, and the millennial reign of Christ. And so here in Psalms chapter 2, we're going to find again that the fulfillment is in this reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the millennial reign of Christ, again, as we look at it, is going to be a fulfillment of many, many scriptures, not just what's given here in Revelation 20, but a myriad of scriptures. The promised king on the promised throne in the promised city is going to be a part of this. The temple of the millennial kingdom we'll look at, and then we'll look a little bit, as we can, at life in the millennium. Okay, so if you can get to a place where you can see these slides, we'll just step through a bunch of the scriptures that are on here. We've done this a couple years in a row. But there's a familiar verse about the government of this old world resting on the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9:6. I trust you're all familiar with it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's what we're looking at right here, is the government upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it talks again about the increase of his government that's going to be on him. The millennial kingdom is literal. Jesus in flesh could not set up his kingdom nor sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, but Christ in his glory can. Acts 1:6, they ask, when is the kingdom going to be set up? And Jesus answered them, for it's not for you to know right now, but it's going to be set up, and there will be a kingdom age again assured to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we understand that the millennial kingdom age is going to be a time like nothing before seen on this earth. There's going to be the last of the dispensations. I want you to think about that. Dispensation and stewardship come from the same Greek word. And so we find again that God gives stewardships for a period of time where man is tested and tried according to some rules that God has given, and then God comes and checks on man to see how he's doing. The Bible covers these six dispensations that we've already lived through. Innocence, the Garden of Eden, conscience, Cain and Abel, man's governance after the flood, a promise given to Abraham as a chosen nation, then the law is given to that chosen nation, and then by grace, again, are ye saved in this dispensation of grace. The six previous dispensations all ended in disasters. Of course, innocence ended with the fall in the Garden of Eden. Conscience ended with the firstborn male becoming the first-degree murderer, and then finally, again, after the conscience of man is so seared, God sends a great flood to destroy the world. And then man's governance ended with, again, that they wanted to be like the Most High God. They built a Tower of Babel and tried to reach unto God and be like God. Government is still in existence today to curb the iniquity of man. So government has three purposes today. It is to punish the evil, promote the good, and to protect the innocent. And that is the three purposes of our government. Notice it does not feed the poor. Notice that it does not provide employment to people. Those three purposes are given for government. And then the promise, again, of course, ended with Abraham and his offspring in bondage in Israel. law when they were brought out. The Lord laid down the law to Israel. And notice again that that's what brought them to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ under law. And then the final one is grace that we have lived in here. And again, it has always been taught by the Catholic Church that, hey, we're gonna change this again, and it's going to be a victorious age of grace. Although the Bible never did say such things. It said it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom. Bible said, Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And the Bible portrays a Laodicean church age where, again, God spews them out of his mouth for their nakedness and unbelief. And so the age of grace ends again with the evolution being the creator, and there is no God creator, and that's rampant in our society today. So the millennial kingdom follows the full restoration of Israel, all 12 tribes, the only begotten son, the lamb, and the lion, and the tribe of Judah sitting on the throne of David on God's holy hill of Zion in the city of Jerusalem, just like he said over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And so we see that fulfillment. And again, the transition into the millennial kingdom is going to be a dispensation, as a dispensation begins after the rapture of the church. And it includes the promised regathering of Israel, the seven-year tribulation, and the battle of Armageddon that we've already reviewed. And so this millennial kingdom is challenging to the imagination, but it is assured in Holy Scripture. Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. In the millennial kingdom, all nations will answer to Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah 35:7 says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. We'd already mentioned again that there's going to be a lifting of the curse. Isaiah 35:9 says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Praise his holy name. In Isaiah 35:10, it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrows and sighing shall flee away. We sing that as a song, at least we have in times past. Isaiah 66, we looked at Wednesday night, is a curious section of Scripture at the very close of the book. Remember, Isaiah has 66 chapters, like the Bible has 66 books. Isaiah 66 would correspond then to the last book. And notice here in this last book, it corresponds to some of the things going on in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh. Now, we're going to be there, but we're not going to be there in corruptible flesh. We're going to be there in incorruptible flesh. We're going to be there in resurrected bodies like the body that Jesus had, even as he said. And so this is, again, talking about all the people that enter into this millennial kingdom age shall come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And there shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And so a curious thing happens there in the close and in this kingdom age is that all of mankind goes before the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him as their king and King of Kings and Lord of all lords. All the nations of the earth, the Bible says. Before the millennial kingdom can begin, the aftermath of the seven-year tribulation must be cleaned up. And so we find again after Armageddon ends, with the beast and false prophet gone out of way, as we read in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, we find again that there is a cleanup mode that enters into the beginning of this kingdom reign of Christ. and the remnant were slain in the sword that's of him that sat upon the horse, which proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's hard to imagine again the close of the battle of Armageddon and the great slaughter. And then Revelation again 20 begins with the Satan bound for this 1,000 years. And so we have a 1,000 year period given in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice again there that it says in verse 2 and 3 that we read that Satan is bound for that whole time. The millennial reign of Christ will be a millennium. And I don't know how I need to more so announce that, except for the fact that it has been denied by Christendom for 1,300 years again. The teachings of the church has always been that there is no millennial reign of Christ. The teachings of the Bible has always been that there is. The teachings of the Bible has always covered the fact that there's going to be a rapture of the church, even though that was denied by Christendom, I'm going to call it that. All the apostate churches of today are still, many of them, in denial of that. So the millennial reign will be 1,000 years, and I've emphasized again the verses that say that over and over again for those that might have trouble with believing their Bible. And I trust that's nobody on the premises here. Allegorists will say 1,000 years is as a day, and so they still deny. Presbyterians deny. Methodists don't touch it because they don't know what to teach about it. In fact, most of the religions, the systematic theology books, as I'm going through them, they don't touch any of this because they say they want to leave it to the experts. And so when you take the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, a not Roman allegory of the Holy Bible, you find again that these things will be fulfilled with that jot and tittle accuracy. So the land is left desolate, and it must be healed. Bible says in Ezekiel that a river flows through this land, and every place the river touches shall be healed and shall be whole. And again, that river is emphasized as the healing of the whole world. And in it, we find again that there's healing in that river for all the land, all the people, and the land is no longer under a curse as it's touched by those rivers. More women than men, we won't touch on that too long, but in Isaiah chapter 4, it talks again about the fact all the men were killed in war, and there's more women than men. And that they, again, want to fall under the leadership of a home, as is explained there in the Scriptures. The Bible says the weapons will be beat into plowshares, and the weapons will be burned for a seven-year period of that millennial reign of Christ. And so we find that some of that's in the cleanup, in the aftermath of great war in this world. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting place. Thine eyes shall see the King. In his beauty they shall behold the land that is far off. Very far off. And so again, notice again the Scriptures talk again, particularly to Israel, about their being regathered into the land. And they're seeing the promises fulfilled. We've got tons of artists, pictures and depictions of this time period. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a streaming tongue, stammering tongue, but thou canst not understand. Everybody in Jerusalem is going to speak Hebrew again, clearly. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Remember, Babel again was where all the nations were confused in language. Kind of goes logical anyway, that during the kingdom age all the world will be of one language again. God can do that. And so again we see the promises given to Israel about their promised land, about the city of Zion, about their occupying that. It's hard to imagine a world again without the curse, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams and big fish, I added in there, wherein shall go no galley with oars, and neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. And so notice again, those things that are given in the scriptures, we believe are literally going to be fulfilled. And they're not going to be fulfilled in this world as we know it, that's riddled with sin. They cannot be fulfilled until the Lord of glory comes and again touches this old world with his hand to cause again that he could bring these things to pass. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. We've been to Israel before. We'll go again next week. And when we were in Israel before, we saw that verse applied several times. And it is throughout the scriptures. The desert blossomed as a rose again when they were brought back in there in 1948. As soon as Israel touched that land, it prospered. It was gloriously prospered. And did many things. It became a lead exporter agriculturally. Even the Dead Sea area had been a great place of commerce again and gain. And so everything Israel touched again was blessed of God and flourished, even as these promises say. The same thing happened when they came out of the Babylonian captivity. So these things are partially fulfilled in what we have seen, but this is going to be a complete fulfillment of that same prophecy. And so we find again that God's made some promises about Israel being in this land. Isaiah 35, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. So again, as we see these things unfold, we could well imagine again Israel back in the land as promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. All the nations of the world will annually report to and regularly answer to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as they do again, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Notice how all of this is so conceivable when we read it and say, hey, this is going to happen to Israel. We couldn't conceive it in this world as we know it. But here again, we'll notice again that it's very conceivable because God is going to rule and reign from Zion. The pictures we have here again depict some of that. Those who believe in the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired Bible and refuse Roman allegorists know that there is a millennial temple, and that millennial temple has a priesthood, and that priesthood does animal sacrifices. So in the Old Testament, the sacrifice looked forward to the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the kingdom age, the millennial sacrifices will look backward on what Christ has done. I've done a lot of study and tried to put together again some of what this temple looked like. There's a ton of artist conceptions available, and this is one of them that I like, was Ezekiel's temple envisioned. If you've ever read, it's stuff only an engineer might like, where all the descriptions and the dimensions of the temple are given there in the book of Ezekiel, and all these little booths and corners and the height of all of the buildings and everything is given in great detail. I always tried to get my son, who is a Minecraft genius, to build, I guess you can build cities in Minecraft, and I said, if you could build that, there's been several people who build this in Lego. I got several pictures, not in this slide presentation, of little Lego descriptions of this temple that is going to be built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't they build it now? I think Herod had in his mind that he would when he brought in tons of fill and he caused a great big platform. But he could not build a platform big enough to hold this temple. He did an impressive job. It's one of the wonders of the world that Herod built that temple. So huge, the temple that Jesus walked in. And we'll walk where Jesus walked next week or so, in the next week or so. And so what a blessing again to be able to go to this Jerusalem and see some of the construction of Herod's great temple. But listen, Herod's temple right here in this little picture. And here's the wall around the temple, as near as we could tell. Here's the city of Jerusalem and the old wall of the city of Jerusalem. And this black border here, you can barely see it again in red. This border around here is the dimensions of the temple that's given in those pictures that we just showed. That temple right there has a dimension that would engulf this whole city. And then again, all the priests are given land in a square that goes around that whole city. And so it engulfs the whole Kidron Valley. It goes all the way to the Dead Sea with this description. It goes through the barren land of En-Gedi. And we find again the whole topography of the land has got to change before it could support such a temple of this. So God defined a temple that that man could not build. And God said he's going to build it. And me, maybe, and it ain't just me, but me, I believe him again. And so if he has to move mountains to build this thing, he can move mountains to build this thing. There's a ton of verses that reference this kingdom age dispensation that's described in Revelation. And again, I have several slides here that goes through them all the way from Genesis all the way to maps. Again, the description of them, these are Scofield's reference scriptures that he has, and he goes through and has notes on a lot of these, the wolf and the lamb lying down together, all nations come and worship, the righteousness that's going to be as water in this world, covering all of man, Israel, I have redeemed thee. As a day, it says in Psalms chapter 90, and so this thousand-year reign of Christ is very literal. The seven spirits of the Lord, so the kingdom age is given in outline there in that slide. Just tons of references, and you could spend easily a year studying these things. And so we come again to the end of the 1,000 years. And most of you are familiar what happens at this end of the 1,000 years. How does the seventh dispensation end? How does this millennial reign of Christ on earth come to an end? And when the 1,000 years are expired, the Bible says, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, it's been 1,000 years since the Battle of Armageddon, and I guess a lot of people have forgot why you don't go to war against God in Jerusalem. But again, he quickly gathers this huge group, and they went up upon the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And then you'd expect there's going to be another battle of Armageddon, but it ain't so. The Bible just has this one clarifying verse, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Like, end of story right there. And then in chapter 20 in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. That's the torment that was made for the devil and his angels, and also man that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and fall under the condemnation of carrying their own sin debt, are going to be cast into that same lake of fire, it says, in an upcoming chapter. And so as we stop right there again for today, Wednesday night, we'll go ahead and pick up this slide here that covers again the new heaven and the new earth. And there will be for all of eternity. And the city, not made with hands, a seven no mores, and the sun of that city we'll look at this Wednesday night and finish this slide presentation. So notice again that that lake of fire was not made for man. But man, again, the Bible says, will occupy it if they're going to carry their own condemnation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We got a contrast here, everlasting life and everlasting death. Do you have everlasting life? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved from that condemnation. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on Him hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Boy, I encourage you again to make sure that you're saved. Make sure that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a son of God, the Bible says. And again, we can rest assured that this old world is going to come and turn a corner into a better place. And it's not the destruction of the world, it's the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in focus here. And boy, it's good to be on the winning side. Father, praise you and thank you for the things that are promised in this book. Thank you again that we can rely on those promises. Thank you that you've promised us even over and above what we've looked at here to know again that we're going to dwell with you for all of eternity. Father, that our eternal life will take us there. I pray, Father, again that you touch each heart, that we would be your witnesses as we'd step into this new week. Father, we're living in a time in a nation right now where Satan seems to be having his hand and his way. And Father, we just ask again that you'd open eyes and cause again, Father, even as we're living through such a day and such an age, that we could again be witnesses of the loving grace of your only begotten Son to others. I pray, Father, again, that any here that might not know for sure of their salvation, Father, that you'd not let them sleep, you'd not let them rest till they have a right relationship with you and a walk into that eternal life. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for what we've considered here. Pray you'd bless and accept our worship in this day. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. We've done a study again of last things. Now this is our 25th annual. And so it is amazing to me that we could again just touch the tip of the iceberg, as it were, in that study. And again, I want to emphasize just the amazing grace that God's given to us in this day and age. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Bless you for worshiping this morning. You're dismissed.
Good to know.
How you doing? Doing great. Good morning, ma'am.
Well, good morning. And how are you, Tracy?
I'm doing okay. Good. I like this warmer weather.
I had a good time with your wife.
Did you? Yes, she is. She can be mean to me sometimes, though.
Well, I don't like her.
Oh, okay. Oh, God. Well, I talked to her about that.
Boy,
yes.
Doesn't your wife give
How you doing?
Good morning. Yeah, we didn't do that. Yeah, we didn't use our birthday box. Suspended Sunday school.
I've got to say good morning to you. How you doing? Now I got to go to work.
Back to work.
I bought some stuff in the barn, so now I got to pay for it.
Oh, I do want to give notice also that greetings, from a guy named Manny Rodriguez. Remember Manny Rodriguez? Shane went down and preached for him in North Carolina. Yep.
He stayed out in his car. Out.
Yeah, that's him, okay. So Shane saw him this week, and I told him to say yo.
We should have mentioned
that. How are you doing?
Yeah, no,